Hello, this is Pastor Jeff Clay from the Ranch Church located in the San Ynez Valley. Thanks for listening to our weekly sermon podcast. This week's sermon continues our series titled A Million Reasons Why. Please join Pastor Rick as he continues our walk through the book of 1 Peter. If you're ever in the San Ynez Valley, the Ranch Church family would love to meet you, or you can visit us at ranchchurch.com for more information.
Good morning to you. Love you, love you, love you, love you. May the Lord Jesus Christ and his love fall upon you this morning. We're going to talk about something very, very interesting and exciting this morning. We're going to talk about trials. Aren't you excited that you came to church to talk about trials? You're going to like this. You're going to like this time in the Word of God. Go in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter, where Peter says this very clearly here in chapter 1. Pick it up in verse 3, and then we're really going to camp on verse 6. I know if some of you guys are with us last week, you're saying, hey, didn't we go over this last week? And if this is your first time with us, and we are glad, so glad that you're here, go online and look at a few of the previous teachings through our podcast or through our app. But I want to camp on this verse. I'll just start from the very beginning again. Blessed be the Lord, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I love these words. I want to repeat them. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, doesn't that sound great? Doesn't that sound great? Don't you just want to shout amen? And you should. Okay, now listen to this one. And we should do the same, but what usually gets us. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various what? What's your Bible say? Trials. Oh, yeah. So that the tested, I love this phrase too, the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please come to us now. Please rescue our lives. Please rescue your church. Please do great and mighty things, for you have purpose, Lord God, for us in our lives. You have meaning, Lord God, for us in our lives. You want to show us all things. And so we come to you now, God, asking that you would so boldly teach us from your word. And may the power of the Holy Spirit burn life into us. Release now, Lord God, waves and waves of sacred fire and love from heaven through the power of the Holy Spirit to speak to us now in bold measure. For we love you, God. We turn to you looking for guidance and supernatural strength and for the fulfillment of all salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We give you all things. Can you shout it out with me and say, amen, amen. Yes, yeah, so we're going to talk about trials this morning. I believe you're going to be encouraged about it, even though the subject matter at first is one that might be a little sobering as we talk about trials. And I want you to write this down. I want you to know this first thought, that trials can deepen faith. Trials can deepen faith. It is really true, and that's part of the beauty of it. So you have to know that as you go through difficulties in life, you're not going through it alone. You have to know that as you go through difficulties in life, you're not going through it in a vacuum. You know that as you follow Jesus Christ and you go through difficulties in life, you don't walk around here as a person lost, stumbling. You walk around a person anchored in God who has great purpose to everything. So trials can deepen faith. Sometimes, as verse 6 says, they are actually necessary. And that doesn't mean that you're in sin. That doesn't mean you've made gross errors. That doesn't mean you're too comfortable. It just means God is at work. Sometimes a trial means that God is actually at work. I want you. We're going to get a little Pentecostal right now. We're getting a little Pentecostal right now. You turn to your neighbor and say, sometimes God is at work. Do it. Because trials can deepen faith. And trials means that God knows you and he knows how to grow you. He does. Now listen, I admit readily, in the verse here in verse 6, it says rejoice. Then, of course, the phrase there, though now for a little while, then that phrase, if necessary, which is like, oh, Lord, does it have to be there? And then various, grieved by various trials. There are certain words that maybe in my economy of understanding, I wouldn't put them together. I wouldn't put the word rejoice and trials together, would you? I don't think so. Because then that means that trials, therefore, are good and I should welcome them. And I don't want to welcome them. I want to be free of them. I don't want to have them on me in any way, shape, or form. I don't want to have to think about it. I don't want God's wisdom for it. I don't want to have to negotiate anything. I want them gone, 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 gone. Are you with me? Yeah. I think so. And so there are some things like by words that I don't necessarily think go together, but they do in the scriptures, rejoice and trials. To me, that's sort of like a word and phrase that doesn't belong together. Every time I travel, every time I'm on a plane, the public service announcement, you know, the steward and stewardesses, but now, of course, it's a video, and people dance, and they try and make it all fun, and they try and make it funny, and they've got really nice-looking people doing this thing, and then all of a sudden that phrase, in case of a water landing. No, I'm on a commercial flight. This is a nice 737, and there's no water landing. This plane is not designed to have a water landing. That's called a crash. But they can't say in case the plane crashes because everybody would freak out and want to leave, you know, and so they can't say, you know, a crash. Now they call it, I laughed. They call it in case of a water evacuation. I took a flight. I had to leave suddenly to the East Coast to see my folks just 2 weeks ago, and I actually laughed so hard, the steward in the middle, he was a guy, he looked at me and he gave me the stink eye, like, don't do that. I go, bro, seriously, water evacuation? Man, someone's getting paid big bucks to try and figure this stuff out, but we know what it is. It's a crash. And so we don't want to be in a plane sitting there strapped in, probably having paid full price, and hear water landing. That doesn't go together. No, that doesn't go together. We want to hear that we arrive safely to our destination. And so in the Bible, there are words that we don't want to see go together, like rejoice in trials. But rejoice and trials actually do go together in the scriptures, and they actually have an amazing divine purpose. So I'm going to go through an outline now as we just camp on one verse for this morning related to, first and foremost, what are the various trials? Now, if you're taking notes, and I hope you take notes, I want you to understand this is the first of a major bullet point here. Bullet point number one, what are various trials? Now, this is not a comprehensive list. We'd be here for a long time. But I want to go through what are various trials that the Bible outlines. And so the first that we can talk about in terms of various trials is what we would call a physical trial. A physical trial. This is your body. You get ill. You die. Somebody gets ill. Somebody dies. There's physical trials which can ultimately sometimes come into our lives and get the best of us. Jesus was an evangelist, a healer, and an exorcist. He was an evangelist proclaiming the kingdom of God and bringing the word of God. He was a healer. To read the scriptures is to know that Jesus was a healer. He heals then and he heals now. You can shout amen again. He does. And I will not belabor my own personal story for this year, but I am living proof of that, having had a broken neck earlier and having it seen it been healed. And so Jesus is an evangelist, a healer, and an exorcist. And so demons and negativity, he wants to get that all off of you. But this is real when we have physical trials. And I think in terms of the scriptures, I think of Job, who had some sort of skin disease related to part of the things of his trial. And Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Now listen, there are those who will tell you, if you're walking with God, you're never going to be ill. You're never going to get sick. You're never going to have this and that. In terms of your body, are you absolutely kidding me? Are you not reading the Bible? There are teachers that will teach that. That is not true. You can be obedient, faithful, zealous for Jesus Christ, and have physical trials over your physical body. You can be completely right with God and seeking God, and for many different reasons have a physical trial and illness that comes over your body. There are physical trials, and God will deliver you from them. And he will deliver you through the simple means of wisdom and prayer and whatever the need is for the moment. But just what I want you to understand as we talk about, there are various trials. First and foremost, there are physical trials. Now, secondly, under the various trials, there are actually emotional trials. There are emotional trials that the scriptures talk about. Now listen, this is quite sobering. Because we talk about Moses. You know, this is Moses. This is, you know, let my people go, Moses. This is Moses with his staff. Whoa, that staff, right? It's staff, that staff that could be thrown down in Pharaoh. You know, this is where God says, okay, you want to go talk to Pharaoh and you're a little scared. Okay, well, what's in your hand? I got a staff. Great. Now it's going to do wonders to the staff. How's it going to go? Okay, throw the staff down. It's a snake. Then it's not a snake. Then it's back in a staff. Okay, that's your staff. You're like, wow, that's amazing. This is Moses. And Moses, you know, God delivers the people of Israel out of Egypt. And then, of course, they're on the sea. They're on the banks of the water. And we're here with the ocean pressed upon us. Just think about holding in your hand a staff, and you have millions of people that have got to walk over to the islands. And God says, yeah, go into your staff, just what you got right there, and plunk it in the water, and it's all going to separate. Just watch. He plucks it down, and it happens. Geologists have been so mystified by this, you can actually get a graduate degree on, is it possible to actually have wind come upon a large body of water and divide it? And the answer is yes. Yes, you can actually have wind come upon an ocean and actually divide it in two and hold the walls. In other words, this has been so interesting to secular geologists, what I'm just telling about Moses. That's Moses. How would you feel if you're God's man and God's woman, and you go and you put that staff down, and then God, you heard it accurately. You go on the water by faith, you do it. Boom, the mystery happens, and then all these people are saved. How would you feel? I think you're going to feel great. I think you're going to feel close to God. I think you'd feel very excited. Well, Moses journeys with the people of Israel, and there comes a portion where he says, you know what? God, kill me. Kill me. And will you give me permission, is what he's insinuating, to kill myself. He's asking God for permission for suicide. That's after all the miracles. That's after the parting of the Red Sea. That's after God defending him time after time after time. His leadership is challenged constantly. And in every situation, he is defended by God. In one situation, there's a rebellion, and all God says is, okay, here's the deal. Moses, you step aside. Everyone who's challenging Moses, stand in the middle. They stand in the middle, and then a big hole opens up, and whoosh, it goes down and closes up, and go, okay, Moses, no more problems, right? Like, oh, Jesus, take care of my problems like that. But after all of that, he says, you know what? I am so exhausted. Ever felt that? I'm so tired of being tried by other people. Ever felt that? I just wake up, God, and I'm just so burdened and tired of it all. I am asking you to let me take my life now. There are emotional trials that are real. Let me just make a positive note to you related to suicide. Don't ever do it. God loves you. The sun will come up tomorrow. The sun will set tonight. There are people that love you, care for you. There are people in this church that will love and care for you. We'll walk through, and many of us stand here, and if we were to line ourselves up, we would be here for weeks on end, and maybe we should do that, just telling you about how we've all been to the brink of such a things and said no to it and embraced the cross of Jesus Christ and seen him resurrect our lives from the dead, and we're here to tell you that God is good, even in the darkest hour. And so in Moses' case, God said, yeah, okay, Moses, you feel that way. No. But it gave him grace to go on. Elijah wanted to die as well. I won't belabor that story. And so there are emotional trials. There are physical trials. There are emotional trials. There are spiritual trials. This is a cross-reference here. Again, we're just camping on one verse, verse 6 here in the text. I'm going to cross-reference Matthew chapter 11. This is related to John the Baptist. And this is John the Baptist. This is Jesus' cousin. And he is a powerful preacher. I mean, he is a powerful preacher. We often talk, and I like affectionately like to say that Jesus was a rock star, superstar, and that he had all these paparazzi around him. And I say that so that we can have an image of what was going on with Jesus Christ, and it's true. But that was actually even perhaps more so with John the Baptist, who frankly was probably kind of a weird-looking dude. I mean, this whole curds and honey and very bizarre outfit. He was born to very elderly people who probably died sometime when he was very young. And he grows up in this very odd and weird place. And, you know, I don't know what his social skills are. I don't know if the kind of guy you invite him over to dinner very easy, but that's John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had no gray. We would kind of talk in modern language, we would say he has no filters. Do you have friends who have no filters? Okay, I have friends who have no filters. I like them. John the Baptist had no filters. And so he is preaching with no filters. He becomes extremely popular. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and John chapter 1 says that may he increase and may I decrease. And John the Baptist really takes a secondary seat. So I just say all of that because in Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist is under arrest. His head is about to be chopped off. He has stood up for righteousness. He has done the right things. He has not denied Christ. He has been faithful, and he's going to die for it. He goes, wait, I thought the kingdom was coming through you. And so he sends an envoy to Jesus to ask this question. Here's a question they're going to ask him. Are you the one? Like, did I not hear God? Did I miss it? Are you the one, Jesus? Is it you? And Jesus says, yes, I'm the one. Blessed is he who doesn't stumble over me. So there are physical trials. There are emotional trials. Superstars in the Bible had spiritual trials. If you have a spiritual trial, you're not alone. And I understand that I'm kind of parsing a few things. Some of you might say, well, what's the difference between an emotional trial and a spiritual trial? They're just different forms of spirituality, and I'm drawing them out to help you understand a few distinctions. A spiritual trial often is how you felt about a promise of God that maybe is not yet fulfilled, and you believe that there was this promise that was coming to you. And an emotional trial is often the things that are troubling you inside, even though you've been successful. And so there's physical, emotional, and spiritual trials. Fourth, and I'm not going to belabor this very much, but there are actually social trials. There are actually social trials, and these are when people feel excluded. And so in society and in life, people can feel excluded, people who are divorced. So if you go through a divorce, one of the things that's really challenging is that your social life dramatically changes. And so if you were a couple and you went through a divorce, well, then you socialized with people, you double dated with people, you were in certain groups of people together and that kind of thing. And now all of a sudden we have a divorce and now, well, we're not invited over to dinner, or maybe we're not quite in that group. In other words, there's a big social change, and it's painful for those people that go through a divorce. Feel excluded socially, and it hurts a lot. Then there are people who are single, and though there's a gift of singleness that the scripture talks about, there are those who wish that they were not single, and they find themselves having done all the right things and worked on being good people, and on it goes, and they find themselves still being single. And they come and say, Pastor, I don't like being single. God has a purpose in all of that, but nonetheless, this is kind of a social trial. Then there's those people who have various kinds of addictions. And so you're addicted to something. There's something that has you, some sort of substance, some sort of alcohol that's habitual. And so you begin to feel excluded because of shame and guilt and things that are related to that. And so you have to understand that there's a social trial if you feel outside of some sort of camp that you want to feel inside of one. We're here as a church always trying to do the best we can to make people feel included. So if you want to be in the Ranch Church, guess what? You're in. There you go. Come over to my house and hang out afterwards and all of that. And we understand that there's more depth to that. We understand that there's more work to do, but we want you to know that that's how wide the door is open. So you want to be in? You're in. Now participate with us in all the things that we do, and let us become great friends. I love the word in Greek. It's the word for church. It's called ekklesia. It's spelled pretty much just as I'm pronouncing it, ekklesia, and it means called out ones, and the church is called out. It's called out of all that social isolation to create bonds of love, loyalty, and friendship to one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an ekklesia. So all of that is related to the various kinds of trials. All the various kinds of trials. Please allow me to talk now about a second major bullet point here that I want you to write down. And I want you to write down the phrase, suffering is suffering. Suffering is suffering. Okay, so sometimes there's people in pain. And I think our church has actually done a very good job at this in many ways, what I'm about to say. But when person is in pain, you want to be careful just spouting off a Bible verse. Oh, you know God works all good things for those who... There is some pain that is so deep and serious, it's okay not to hear that at the moment. Some pain is so real and deep and serious, it's like, I just need a friend to hold me right now. I just need somebody to be with me right now. I just need somebody to come over to the house and tell me I'm going to be okay and then leave because I don't have any more emotional or physical ability for that. And by and large, I'm going to tell you, our church has actually gotten so much of that right. But what I want you to know is that sometimes suffering is just suffering. In other words, it's hard. Sometimes suffering is suffering, and that is okay. We'll work through it. We'll get through it all together. We'll take all the steps that we need to take. But sometimes suffering is just suffering. And so don't spin it. That's what I want you to get. We so want to comfort one another. We so want to comfort one another that we want to take suffering and we want to spin it. Well, don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know? No, just shut it. Love you. Pray for you. And I'm here for you. And I'm not going to forget about you. I'll see you next week or in a couple days. Send the text, right? I've taught this before. Send the text, just checking in. I sent one this morning. It was awesome because I know I've taught you guys this and I want you to do it more and more. But just to some person that was struggling, and I just knew, and I just sent them to, hey, just checking in. You know what they said? I knew you wouldn't forget. That doesn't cure any of their ills. It does help them see God, which we'll talk about in a moment. And so sometimes suffering is just suffering. You just have to admit it. You just have to admit it. And it's okay to admit it. It doesn't mean you lack faith. It doesn't mean you aren't trying to trust God. It doesn't mean you're not being obedient. Sometimes suffering is just suffering. And I think about these heroes that we have. We have these great models for us, you know. So she's older now, but Johnny Erickson Tada, you know, a quadriplegic who suffered greatly and faithful for Christ. I think of Bethany Hamilton and Nick Vasuchik. Bethany doesn't have an arm, and Nick has no arms and legs. And one of my favorite social media posts that I've put out there from time to time is Bethany Hamilton surfing with Nick Vasuchik, who has no arms and legs, and she has only one arm. How do you do that? And he's on the tip of the board, almost like a caricature, you know? And then she's with one arm and a leg, cutting this wave, and they are both smiling and laughing so hard. And I go, yeah, you go. That's so awesome. But listen, they have both suffered. They would say that. Nick would tell you that because he didn't have any arms and legs, it's pretty much the only reason why he couldn't kill himself. He was trying to growing up because he was so depressed. Because he was going through school and all the social rejection of going through junior high and high school with those kind of features and all the ridicule that he had to face. And Bethany Hamilton's story is fairly obvious, and there's a movie coming out with her. And yet Bethany, Nick, and Johnny Erickson Tada would tell you that they embraced the truth of the gospel, which says that they are more than conquerors and that they can overcome suffering. That they might still suffer, but they could actually overcome it. And they began to believe God and would do great and miracle things. And so Bethany has a major movie coming out and has had an amazing public testimony for God. And Nick, and you know, here's the thing about Bethany. So Bethany marries a guy. He's a good-looking guy, her husband. And he's just a big yoke of a dude. God blesses her with that. And Nick is married. Nick is married with his own children. Wow. And my wife and I did an outreach with Nick more than a decade ago. And you know, he's a very good-looking man, and he has a wife and a kid. So it's like, bro, the Lord Jesus hooked you up with a really good-looking lady. Like, wow. You know, like, and so that's just the blessing of God. And Joni Extratata has had a spouse as well. But sometimes suffering is just suffering. And so we have these various trials, and suffering is suffering. And we have to ask the natural question, then, what are trials good for? What are trials actually good for? And so we're going to pursue a few of those things related to this in the moment. Excuse me. So the first thing we want to talk about in terms of what are trials good for is that verse 6 here says, as we talk about this, says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, everybody say, if necessary. Go for it. If necessary. And then I want to go down, and I'm going to skip down to this phrase which says tested genuineness. Come on, go there with me, church. Say it out loud, tested genuineness. Yeah, so if necessary, there is this tested genuineness. And so the first thing I want, and as you're taking notes, what are trials good for, is that trials cleanse. That's what they're good for. So there's a few more points that we're going to go into there, but we have to admit that the scriptures teach us that trials cleanse. And so when I go through trials, and it's been a year of trial for me, 2019 has definitely been one, as it has been for more than one person in this church, and I'm going to be really happy to say goodbye to it and never see it again. Trust me about that. But nonetheless, it has been good, the things that I've had to go through, because they have cleansed my heart. As they cleanse your heart, as they cleanse anybody's heart, that's what trials will do. That's what they're good for, and that's why God uses them, because they will actually cleanse your heart. Psalm 51. Psalm 51 by context is really interesting because David has actually, in fact, the beginning of the psalm for all of eternity says, after David with Bathsheba, and God has come to him, and he's had to repent, and sadly the love child dies, and it's just a really bad story. And this, of course, is after David not only commits adultery, but becomes a murderer, and he was God's anointed. And so this is bad. This is really, really bad. But then David sits down after God restores him. In Psalm 51, he begins to pen a few words. Remember, this is cleansing, right? This is cleansing. Because you ask yourself, David, you had everything. You had everything. How is it that you get sexually perverse and go peek at another woman bathing when you have your own? Like, how do you get there? And so here's his famous words. Are you ready for it, church? Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew in me a right spirit. And don't take the Holy Spirit from me. Those are just a couple of the phrases that I give you here in the moment. What are trials good for? They do cleanse us. They are different makers. There are things in your life, they're not always negative, that God has to pull out. Sometimes they're positive. Sometimes your identity, sometimes your affirmation, sometimes your calling, sometimes even dignity is going to be pulled out and surfaced in your life as you go through trials and as God cleanses you. So what are trials good for? They're good for cleansing. Okay, going to keep moving. What are trials good for? Secondly, they can help us see God. They can help us see God. I want to give you a cross-reference here of Psalm 119, verse 50. We're talking about David again, where David will say this. He says, this is my comfort in my affliction. Ever felt afflicted, yes or no? Yes. This is my comfort in my affliction. Your promise gives me life. Psalm 119, verse 50. I think about Thomas after the resurrection coming and doubting Jesus. And he wants to see God. He wants to see God in his place. He actually gets to see God personally, where Jesus says, okay, you want to put your hands in here? Put your hands in here. You want to touch me? He gets to actually see God. Listen, trials can help us see God. And part of the reason is because in trials, life gets very simple. If you've been with me through the office or some of us have been together, I've told you in some of your difficulties, life is going to get very simple. And when I went through the things I went through this year, God brought a wonderful brother in the Lord that I had given that same phrase as he was going through cancer, as he was going through his recovery. I didn't remember any of it per se, but I told him, my brother, life is going to get very simple. And I gave him a whole series of advice. And so he came over to sit me down to say, Rick, here's what's going to happen to you. Life's going to get very simple. When life gets much more simpler, it helps us to see God. At the very end of our passage that we were looking at, I didn't read this in beforehand, but you can look where in the text it says, though you do not see him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so Peter's emphasizing this, that what do trials do and what are they good for? They actually help us to see God. Going on now in terms of what are trials good for? Well, to be very obvious, not only do they cleanse us, not only do they help us see God, but that they can actually be helpful. Third, they can actually be helpful. So this is fascinating because sometimes we do have trials. Peter will emphasize this later. He says we need to make a distinction between trials that we go through because we're right with God and trials that we go through because we're kind of stupid. Things that are kind of more our fault, things that we just know better, you know? So in broad and general terms, if you don't pay your taxes, they're going to lock you up, okay? So you got to pay your taxes. You got to go figure that out, and then you'll live a much more peaceful life, and God would want you to live a more peaceful life. Don't pay more than you're supposed to. That's okay. Go get a tax account and go get all the help with that, but you have to actually pay your taxes. If you get locked up for not paying your taxes, that's on you and not God. Yes? Yes. Okay, so trials can be helpful. Trials can actually be helpful. I'm going to go through a great illustration here with a wonderful example of a guy by the name of Mike Tyson. And so Mike Tyson, famous boxer, they made all kinds of video games about him. And he's a very interesting fellow in his own right. But I was watching recently some of his training videos from his youth. And the guy who was training him, his whole philosophy was, so the way that if you're back way, way, way back in the idea of Muhammad Ali, which we had a long arm, which was to stay back and just pop somebody and then light him up. Mike Tyson was taught to actually go right at the problem, which was the opponent, create a psychological drama. Only nobody could ever do it because if you did that at that level, you just get knocked out. You're just going to be victimized. So if you walk right at the other boxer, boom, they're going to knock you out and then you're going to fall down on the ground. So his trainer taught him to duck. So all of his training in his youth were all these exercises. He's walking straight at his opponent. He's learning to duck. All of these drills teaching him how to respond and duck and duck and duck and how to move to the side and how to actually not get hit. How do trials help you? Sometimes you have to learn how to not be silly in life and how not to get hit. Sometimes there's things that you do actually in your humanity because you're human that you need to really grow through and grow up through. And so trials can be helpful because they can teach you how to duck when you're supposed to duck. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is saying, duck, and you don't. You get tagged. And the Lord says, okay, let's try that again. All right, we'll try this one more time. Okay. I'm going to whisper in your ear, duck. You don't duck. Bam. It goes, all right, well, we're going to keep doing this till you get that. Because you got to learn to duck in life. And so trials can be helpful in that manner. And going on farther, trials not only cleanse, not only help us see God, not only help us to duck, but trials actually create unity. Trials actually create unity within people and within bodies. John chapter 17, Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, by way of reference. John's Gospel, chapter 17, Jesus is actually praying for you and I. He's praying for you and I. You know what his prayer is for us as we gather? That we would be unified. That we would actually be unified. That we would actually have a genuine friendship. That we'd actually have genuine friends. And that we'd actually be unified. We'd be one. Just as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. That we ourselves would cultivate in our lives and cultivate in our church and our relationship that same kind of oneness. And trials can create unity. Just as he prays that in John 17, then there's a trial. Jesus literally goes to the cross. Then there's still some further drama because Jesus is about to leave in Acts chapter 1. Then he does leave and he goes to heaven. In Acts chapter 1, now they're wondering, but now they're actually in an upper room staying together. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes and you're going to want the Holy Spirit. You're going to like the Holy Spirit. And so Pentecost comes and it's beautiful and wonderful. And so sometimes trials create unity of a beautiful measure, in a beautiful way. Next, trials, what are they good for and what does God use them for? Well, they reveal faith. Trials actually will reveal faith. So what's fascinating is that Jesus taught about this in Matthew 13. Speaking about the parable of the soils, he talked about a parable in the soil. There was some seed that went down to a place that had no roots. And then there was a tribulation. And because of that, there was a falling away. So you have to know that part of what God is doing in your life is he's trying to bring those roots down and bring those roots down so that they can find good nourishment, so they can find good sustenance. That's Matthew 13, the parable of the soils. And one of those soils had hard ground, and so there were no roots. And tribulation coming, there's a falling away. Peter's going to say this as he talks about our faith. More precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I sent a bunch of guys at church. I probably should have sent it to gals. He would have liked this. But about 2 weeks ago, I was watching this guy from Belgium, and he was killing bees by taking aluminum and putting it in a crucible, which is like a bowl that you could just light up. And he has a box, and he melts it, and he melts all this stuff right there. And he's just gonna make a big mess and start a big fire, all to kill yellow jackets down in a hole. And so it's one of those things on YouTube. And so I sent it to a bunch of guys. You gotta watch this. It's amazing. So he takes these aluminum bricks, which are really, really solid, and he sticks it in this crucible, and it just melts right in front of you. You go, wow, I didn't know that's what it's really like. And all the dross comes up, and then you kind of as he works, they begin to see it clearly. And then because it's melted, he pours it down the hole, starts a god-awful fire, you know, and it kills God and country down there, and then he cleans it all up. That's YouTube for you, right? So when you have a brick, whether it's gold, it's not that useful. It's got to be melted. It's got to be manipulated to be able to be worked with. And what you know is that even though those metals, even gold, it can be done away with, it can simply perish. Our faith is stronger and deeper than that. And God has more for you and I than simply that. When we get melted and when life melts us, he still has this amazing purpose where we can glorify and honor him and where our lives can stand the test of every single fire, because God desires for us to stand the test of every single fire. And lastly here, what are trials good for? They create growth. Everybody say the word growth. There you go. Very simple. Mountain climbers climb mountains. So if you call yourself a mountain climber, and you don't climb any mountains, you're not a mountain climber. But the Bible says about Christians that we're more than conquerors. And so if we're more than conquerors, then we're going to be conquering something. Yes or no? Yes, we're going to be conquering something. And that means that the victory is sure and God is with you. And so our trials sometimes create growth because God has a mountain for us to climb. And maybe he's going to bore a hole through it, or maybe he wants us to get around somewhere, or maybe we're actually going to climb all the way over, whatever the case is in life. But we are, in fact, more than conquerors, and he wants us to act in it like that. I'm going to give you a sweet one here as I get ready to pray. Cross-reference from our text here for verse 6 into 1 Peter 4:10. It's the word various. So if you want to understand a Greek word, to be able to understand one of these words, this one's kind of easy to pronounce. It's not very used very much in the scriptures. It's poikilos. It almost sounds like a Hawaiian food to me. Poikilos. And poikilos just means various or varied. Now, here's why I bring it up right before we prayed. Because in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, Peter's going to talk about a varied grace. And it's the same word he uses for various trials. Are you with me, church? Various trials, varied grace. I'm cross-referencing 1 Peter 1 into 1 Peter 4:10. There's a varied grace. Now, here's what that word varied really means, which is so exciting. It's oftentimes translated manifold, but it literally means this word various literally means various colors. It's like the rainbow. There's various colors. And so what this means is that your trial has a certain kind of color. It's not just blue, it's a certain shade of blue. It's not just yellow, it's a certain shade of yellow. It's not just black, it's a certain shade of black. And what that means is in the grace of God, he has a rainbow, he has a color for your trial. He has a color of grace for your trial. He has a way of matching his grace with the color of your trial so that you can get through it and be raised up and be the new person that God is calling you to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. And Lord, we thank you for trials. God, forgive us that some of these are because of the errors of our ways, and some of these are because of our own silliness, and sometimes even because of our own stubbornness. But God, we just leave those at your cross, asking for grace and certain colors of grace to come upon those things which are because of our own humanity. And then, God, we come and pray now all the more over those things for which, God, we just fall on our face before you and say, God, we have degrees of innocence here, God. These things are not of us. They're not what we would ever will. In fact, they're not even things that you would perfectly will ever. But, God, we bring them to you under your sovereign grace, that you would have a color of grace of divine and perfect sufficiency for us. And so, God, now teach us your ways, God. Lord God, now teach us your word, Lord God. Now teach us the power of the cross, Lord God. Now, God, teach us the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, let your grace fall upon us, I pray, in Jesus' name. If you're going through a trial and you need prayer, I want you to come right here and pray for you right now. You're going through a trial, you need prayer. Meet me right here, right now. And we're going to pray for you. Help on the prayer team here. Marv Betts, would you guys come up to pray? Leo, would you come pray? Mike, you want to come pray? Clay, I probably need you here as well. I'm going to pray for you right now corporately, and then I'll stick around as long as it takes for me and anybody else to pray with you personally. So a prophetic word I believe God wants all of you to hear. I am not done doing all the good things that I have promised to do in your life. I am not done doing all the good things that I have promised to do in your life. And I believe that is for every single one of you who would humble yourself and say, I could use prayer as I go through a trial. And now I'll pray a covering over that. Lord Jesus, your text this morning spoke of a tested genuineness of faith that would result in glory and praise and honor at the revelation of you. And then later, Lord God, you'll speak of the strengthening of them. And so, Father, I pray that now in this moment of a true confession where they say, we are being tested, that God, you would be true and that there would be a genuineness and a beauty from ashes and a joy from genuine hurt and a relief, God, of all suffering and a true deliverance through the power of a third-day resurrection over their lives, over their physical health, over their emotional needs, over their finances, God, over their feelings of isolation. God, I pray you now to be real to them, to be present and pressing in. And so, Father, be now their good Father. And so, Jesus, now be their Savior and Lord. And so now, Holy Spirit, be their comforter, guide, and friend. I pray this now, Jesus, over all of their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Can you just say amen? Amen. 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 Church, will you stand with me? And I'll stick around and pray with you guys. And you guys can just now start praying together in just a moment. So go in peace, my wonderful friends. Love and serve Jesus. And know that he loves you all the way to the end. Amen? Amen. Amen. Amen.
Once again, thank you for listening to our weekly sermon podcast brought to you by the Ranch Church located in the San Ynez Valley. If you're interested in learning more about the Ranch Church or to donate, please visit our website at ranchchurch.com. And you can catch all our sermons on Spotify, iTunes, or via our website.